The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely, thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is today's special. So welcome. Today we're going to speak about how to manage stress in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waftiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس.
what date is today? Today, Thursday, is the 28th of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Aban, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of November, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Talaq from the Holy Quran, verse 3.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسبه إن الله بالغ أمره قد جعل الله لكل شيء قدرا.
And will provide for him from where he does not expect. And whoever relies upon Allah, then he is sufficient for him. Indeed, Allah will accomplish his purpose. Allah has already set for everything a decreed extent.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated from the noble prophet that Gabriel imparted to him that the truth lying behind trust in Allah Almighty is that it is incumbent upon men to be aware of the truth that creatures may not harm or benefit him. Man is supposed to abstain from expectations from creatures and turn toward the Creator. Thus the spirit of putting one's trust in Allah Almighty lies in that man solely acts to obtain divine satisfaction. He never sets his hopes on anyone besides him. It is worthy of note, however, that such trust designates making efforts at all times rather than indolence or dodging obligations. While stress may be necessary for human survival, the excess of it certainly affects our health and productivity. It is claimed that in the United States, nearly 20 million people suffer from stress in terms of attributing their illness or symptoms to it. There is enough medical evidence to link stress to the causation of peptic ulcer disease, hypertension, and depression. In addition, many common problems like tension, headache, insomnia are stress-related to causation of diabetes, suppression of immune systems, and development of cancer. In our daily-to-daily life, stress affects peace at home, job, performance at work, grades in school, and even our eating and mating behavior.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to confront stress or how to manage stressful situations. It doesn't mean that human beings are like machines or robots. No, we are human beings. We are people endowed with the power of thinking and, I mean, coming up with other decisions. So we find that in such situations we are expected to think about our current situation and to develop plans and programs and make an outline of what we are expected to fulfill later on. So we would be able to program our activities. Another one is having reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Holy Quran, it's indicated in this way that وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلَّ شَيْءٍ غَدْرًا. Whoever relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be his support. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes his own decisions. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلَّ شَيْءٍ غَدْرًا. Certainly, there's some measure for everything as distinct by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And elsewhere in the Holy Quran, it's indicated, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Certainly, Satan wouldn't take over those people who are believers, وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the divine support.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Take advantage of your free time. This is one way to lower our daily stress. In our busy life, we need some time to enjoy ourselves. You can use your free time in a productive way by doing something to serve your community, or simply relaxing and listening to Quran recitation, a lecture by your favorite lecturer, or reading any hadith or Islamic book. This way you can increase your knowledge and faith and also help calm your daily struggles. It is a necessary asset in the life of a person who wants to live stress-free. Having a dhikr zone in your own house is an excellent way to making time to connect with Allah and enjoy some peaceful moments.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yakuluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Let's look at the stress factors in this part. Psychologically, the stress results from these factors: fear of the unknown and our inability to recognize, foresee, and control it. The other one is loss of things and people in our life who are dear to us, and our inability to recover these losses or accept them. And number three is our inability to see through the future. In fact, we might be more stressed if we do see the future. And number four is the conflicts between mind and the reality, and our failure to accept the reality. That is the face of denial. It is the lack of the inner peace due to our internal conflicts, which leads to the external disturbances in our behavior and affects our health. Sayyid Saleh Al-Qazwini.
You know what the problem is today in our society? So many people are suffering from these mental health issues. So many people, they have to take pills every night so that they could sleep, so that they could function properly. What's the problem? Do we not have enough experts? Do we not have enough psychologists and psychiatrists to come and analyze people? No, I think we do have enough of those. The problem is that Allah is not in the equation. I was Googling how to deal with stress. You find all types of solutions. Go jogging, eat well, be organized, wake up early, have an organized lifestyle. You know, so many things were discussed. Nowhere did I find faith. Nowhere did I find Allah. When Allah is not in the equation, of course our problems are not going to be solved. When we open all the doors and we go and knock on every single door, but we neglect to go to Allah, the one who created us, the one who knows us, the one who is closer to me than my own jugular vein. If I don't go to Allah, then of course my problems are not going to be solved. And this is the problem. The problem today, we have so many problems in life, whether it's stress, depression, or anything that we face in life, Allah is not in the equation. And when Allah is not in the equation, faith is not in the equation, the problem is not going to have a solution. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. When I get sick, who's the one who cures me? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cures me. Now, does that mean that I should not go to a doctor? I should not go to the right person, to the experts? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the medicine that the doctor gives me, who allows that medicine to work? Who has provided, who has given placed the ingredients and the chemicals for that medicine to work? Isn't it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But Allah wants me to go to the right source. Allah wants me to go to the expert. But it is still Allah who has placed the cure and the shifa in that medicine that the doctor gives me. And we've seen many times people, they take medicine and it doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't work. When Allah chooses to place the shifa, the healing, in the medicine, Allah allows that. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is a wonderful stimulation for our thoughts from Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, the 10th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Better than the good deed is its doer. Nicer than the nice utterance is the one who utters, and more virtuous than knowledge is the one who has the knowledge, and worse than the evil is the evil doer, and uglier than terror is the one who terrifies.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We all know that one of the most important du'as and supplications or dhikr, litanies that we have in the Islamic tradition is that of the salutations upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, which is something that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does in the Holy Quran. And it's Allah Himself saying that I do it, my angels do it, and you and believers also do it. So we see that this salawat is a gift to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But we must also understand that the Holy Prophet, yes, according to the elevated and the esteemed scholars of Islam, that this salawat that we send upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, not only, you know, it's difficult to understand, but not only improves the position of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it also impacts our position, which is more important. Because when we pay attention to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that attention is given back to us. Therefore, it is not something difficult to do. Saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, or saying sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it's not something difficult to do. It takes, 5 seconds, 10 seconds, even less, depending how fast you say it. Therefore, in this tradition that we would like to share with our dear brothers and sisters today, is speaking about a person who is a true selfish miser, a person who can't even spare 5 to 10 seconds of his existence for the benefit of a person who gave his entire existence for the saving of you and me. This is important. If we cannot pay attention to this, that when the name of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned, and we do not give that salutation, we are really selfish. And this is what the Holy Prophet is saying here, that it's not only I who will benefit, you are benefiting. So in this tradition, that it is not only a gift to the Holy Prophet, it is a gift that comes back to us. So how selfish and how miserly can a person be that not only does he not want to give a gift, he doesn't want to receive it back. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the real miser, the person who's extremely selfish, is he before whom my name is mentioned, and he does not say peace be upon him, and he does not say that salawat. He does not even recognize that this salawat is something that Allah says that we have to do. And not only does he not recognize that, he doesn't recognize that it is a gift that Allah has given us because we get the benefit. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us understand the status of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make us of those who continuously send salawat upon him like the angels, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآن
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all of you, dear listeners of this program. As always, I'm glad to be with you.
Thank you. Well, dear audience, as you may know, the program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several interesting parts, all of them pertaining to the Holy Quran. At first, we're going to talk about a famous reciter of the Holy Quran, and then we're going to listen to a recitation of that famous reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation, and beside these parts, we're going to have some other interesting Quranic parts, which will be presented to you. So please stay tuned. Well, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Muhammad Imran. He was an Egyptian reciter who was born in Suhaj Governorate in 1944. He lost his eyesight when he was only 1 year old. Despite this, he managed to memorize the Noble Quran completely at the age of 10 under the care of Sheikh Abdul Rahim al-Misri. He learned Tajweed under the care of Sheikh Mahmoud Khabbaz. In 1955, he moved to Cairo and get familiar with many Quran reciters and munsheds, including Sheikh Muhammad Musa. Munshed is someone who recites religious songs, and Mubtahil is someone who recites religious supplications. As a religious munshed, he followed the style of Sheikh Ali Mahmoud. He had such a unique voice that after entering radio, he became one of the outstanding munsheds and Mubtahils of Egypt. He had one of the most complete voices, according to experts. He passed away in 1994 at the age of 50. May Allah bless him.
Now it's time to listen to the recitation of Surah Az-Zumar, verses 73 and 74, recited by Sheikh Muhammad Imran, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
الذين اتقوا ربهم إلى الجنة زمرا
Dear audience, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 73 and 74 of Surah Az-Zumar, recited by Sheikh Muhammad Imran. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Sure. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This was a wonderful recitation by the legendary Sheikh Muhammad Imran. Probably such a voice and such a reciter will not be repeated ever in history. A reciter with such a voice, such a great voice, and with so much talent and intelligence in using maqamat and different voice techniques. Sheikh Muhammad Imran had said in one interview that a person who wants to become a mubtahil or a munshid should first become a good reciter of the Quran, should first have good tajweed, should first be able to recite the Quran correctly. And this is exactly what he is. He's a very good reciter. And if you listen to his recitations, you wouldn't know that he is also a mubtahil. Mm-hmm. Okay? But other mubtahils, when you listen to their recitation,
you will notice that their recitation is influenced by their style of ibtihal and inshad. But Muhammad Imran, this is not the case with him. The same is true with respect to Sheikh Kamil Yusuf al-Bahtini. He was also a great reciter and also a mubtahid and munshid. One of the things that Sheikh Muhammad Imran does in this recitation is incredible. He's reciting in Maqam Hijaz, okay? وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا. This is about the people who go to paradise. When he reaches حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا, he combines several maqams, maqams that are happy maqams, because it's about the people of paradise. Mm-hmm. He combines maqam Ajam and maqam Kurd at the end, along with Hijaz. Three maqams, Hijaz, Ajam, Kurd. And this shows how talented he was in using and utilizing maqam. Mm-hmm. Okay, tajweed. وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ, the qaf has kafkhim, just like in اتَّقَوْ. وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ, qaf again, we have qaf with kafkhim. Basically, what you're doing when applying kafkhim is that the root of the tongue is raised. آه وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ, and also the back of the tongue. وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ.
And the only two letters with tafkhim are these two. I mean, actually, there's no other letter with tafkhim.
Yes, in this phrase, yes.
Yes.
Rabbahum, we have a ra with a fatha, and as a result, we have to pronounce it with tafkhim. Remember, ra is not a letter of isti'la.
It's a letter of istifal,
but most of the time it's pronounced with kafkhim, because sometimes it is pronounced with tarqiq. It is classified as one of the letters of istifal. If it were to be a letter of isti'la, it had to be pronounced with kafkhim all the time,
mm-hmm.
always. But this is not the case, and that is why it is classified as a letter of istifal. Just like the lam in the majestic name of Allah, sometimes it's pronounced with thickness and sometimes with thinness. Okay, we have al-jannah. The noon is mushaddad. We have to apply
one for two vowel counts.
Yes, that's right. Ilal-jannah. We have to hold the noon for two vowel counts nasally.
And ila al-jannah changes to ilal-jannah.
Ilal-jannah, yes, because we have a long vowel, ila, an aliful mad, followed by a hamzatul wasl. When this happens, automatically, you have to pronounce the long vowel like a short vowel. You no longer pronounce it like a long vowel. You don't say ila al jannah. You say ila al jannah. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. Again, we have a letter of isti'la with the highest level of tafkhim. Whenever a letter of isti'la has an aliful mad, you have to pronounce that letter of isti'la with the highest level of tafkhim.
Thickness.
قَالُوا الصَّادِقِينَ الْوَالِمِينَ الطَّالِبَ.
But the previous qafs were pronounced with the second highest level.
Yes. Such as the one in siqa.
Yes.
And ittaqaw. Alladhina ittaqaw. And okay, we also have another letter of isti'la. Actually, two letters of isti'la in the word sadaqana. Sadaqana. We have to be careful that we pronounce only sad and qaf with tafkhim. The other two letters have to be pronounced with tarqiq. It's like you have to pronounce tafkhim alternatively,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Like a wave.
Yes.
up and down.
Sadaqana.
Sadaqana. Yes. The sad has tafkhim at the second highest level, and so does the qaf. And the last point is the madul muttasil in the word nasha'u. Now, of course, we had a madul munfasil as well in the previous verse, and also a madul muttasil, ja'uha hatta idha and ja'uha. It's interesting that Sheikh Muhammad Imran never recites, I've never heard him recite matul munfasil with qasr. Mm-hmm. He always lengthens matul munfasil, at least to four vowel counts.
And sometimes to five.
Maybe five sometimes, but most of the time four vowel counts. Mm-hmm. And the matul muttasil, like in this word, nasha, was lengthened to five vowel counts.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياة به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
Stand here, so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly, I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly, she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic law.
If you ask him, why does he still pray five times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Talk about the unlawful gains according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back.
little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh, let me start up this episode, or these series of episodes to come, talking about unlawful gains, with this question. Is it permissible to buy boars? You know what the boars are, right? Wild pigs.
Sure.
Which are slaughtered with a view to processing their meat for export to non-Islamic countries?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, the religious authorities, including Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, are of the view that it is not permissible to buy or sell pork for human consumption. Even if the boar or the let's say the wild pigs are intended for non-Muslims, you know, let's say. Pork. Imagine pork is there, and the common meat which is sold and used, consumed in the West is pork. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Pork is strictly forbidden according to Islam, according to all religious authorities, of course, and of course, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, it's not permissible to buy or sell pork for human consumption, even if the consumers are non-Muslims, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But of course, if there is any, let's say, any rational purposes for which, let's say, the pig meat or wild pigs can be used, then there's no problem. Of course, the meat can be used for, let's say, animal feed, or it can be used for its fat can be used for manufacturing soap and the like of such products, okay? There's no problem to sell and buy for these purposes. Okay?
So these products
can be sold for these purposes, rational purposes.
Uh-huh,
you know?
Like the medical stuff. medication.
Maybe if it does have any medical use, or if it is used for manufacturing soap, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, okay?
Yes.
Even if the soap is, let's assume that the soap is impure, ritually impure, but since you are going to rinse your body, wash your body,
wash it away,
of course, there is no problem in using the soap, of course. So any other uses other than consumption, okay? Consumption for eating, as a food product is halal, provided that it is rational, it's believed to be a rational use of that.
What about the sale? The sale of such, for example?
Selling and buying the pig meat or pork is not halal for consumption, okay? Even if the intended consumers are non-Muslims, let alone Muslims.
Uh-huh, I see. Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and we'll be back.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are talking about unlawful gains according to Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, you know, there are lots of centers or factories in the West, and some of them do not look like proper in the Islamic eyes, like nightclubs.
Sure.
All right. Sometimes even they are like food processing factories, where sometimes the pork is usually processed. All right.
Yeah.
Or any other corrupt centers. So, is it permissible to work in those centers? What are the Islamic laws on the money which is gained or earned for such work?
Well, it's not permissible to be involved in any haram act, you know, such as taking part in selling pork, you know, taking part in selling intoxicants and setting up or managing nightclubs, of course, and other such places where lewd behavior, you see, like gambling and consumption of alcohol or these things are tolerated, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, these things are forbidden, according to all religious authorities, including Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. And in addition, any income earned in such a way, of course, by, let's say, managing or running a nightclub, or let's say a factory, as you rightly mentioned, where pork is, for example, sold, or intoxicants like alcohol are sold. Obviously, the money generated, or the income generated through the sale of these things, is absolutely forbidden according to Grand Ayatollah Khamenei.
Mm-hmm, I see. Another question quite related to this would be that if it is permissible, just let us know, is it permissible to sell or give as a gift alcoholic drinks, pork, or other food stuff whose consumption is unlawful or haram to those who consider it halal?
Well, let me be clear. As I said in the previous answer, it's haram to be involved in any of these activities.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, it's not permissible to sell or give as a gift that thing which is not halal to consume, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Even to those who consider consuming these items halal, and even if it's intended for consumption, or let's say if these things are intended to be consumed, or let's say if the vendor is sure that it is going to be eaten or drunk, let's say if it's alcohol or it's something like pork, which is gifted to another person, if you are certain that it's going to be used, consumed, drunk, or eaten by the recipient, okay, it's absolutely haram for you as a Muslim to...
Regardless of their religion, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim?
It doesn't make difference, as I said in the previous answer. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make any difference whether the person, the recipient of the gift is a Muslim or a non-Muslim. Obviously, it is haram to be involved in selling, buying, or gifting, or even carrying such things.
I see.
Yes.
But what if somebody gives you this as a gift because they don't know you are a Muslim? For example, you live in the West, and you have some friends over there, and then they'll give you some alcoholic drinks as a gift.
That's a good question. You know, many people...
Would you have to reject their offer?
You're right. That's a good question. Of course, it does happen to some Muslims to receive such gifts,
mm-hmm.
like alcohol or let's say a bottle of wine or a bottle of alcohol.
And if you decline their offer, they would be upset.
Yeah, they could get offended,
mm-hmm.
If you turn down their request or to reject their
suggestion or
their
offer,
their gift. You know, if you happen to receive such a gift, or if someone, let's say, puts a gift in your house and leaves a gift in your house, think that this is a kind of a gesture to show their friendliness or their respect. And of course, you don't have to accept it, but it's not necessary to return them, because as you said, he might get offended, he might become upset. So you just simply need to throw it away. You don't have to return it.
Is it permissible to take it and give it away as a gift to somebody, another
No, again, as I said, it's not permissible to give it away as a gift to them. Even if you have received it, for free, you cannot give it as a gift to anyone else.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio.